If you could just take a seat now. I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. And those of you using your pew Bibles, you can find what we'll be reading on page 1267. That's Luke chapter 17, page 1267 in the pew Bibles. And we are continuing in our series of the parables of Jesus. And the one that we'll be looking at is found in chapter 17, verses 7 to 10. And I'm going to read that. Now suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Wouldn't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? And so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Let's pray and take this opportunity as well just to ask the Lord to speak to you this morning. It's important when we gather together to hear the word of the Lord that we really hear it and we hear it for ourselves that and know that the Lord wants to speak to you and to guide you. So let's pray together. Truly, Father, when we listen to your word, we're never really let down because there's so much wisdom here and there is guidance for our life and there is that which challenges us and enlarges our vision of who you are and what life is about and who we are, and it does humble us. And Lord, this morning we come and we want to continue our worship. We're not singing, but we can still worship you in the way that we listen to your word, the way we hunger after the knowledge of your word. And so I pray, Spirit of God, speak to each heart here today. We need to hear from you. We want to hear from you. You are our Lord. You are our Master. And we are a privileged people to be your children. Speak to us, Lord, that we may glorify you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have been looking at quite a number of parables, and you probably have noticed that time and time again, we find that Jesus brings up the topic of servanthood. And he compares Christians to servants. And once again, we have a parable here that talks to us about servanthood. What is servanthood? The true nature of being a servant. And so we'll be looking at that theme today as well. But, you know, in our culture, I think that very often we think of being a servant as something that eventually we grow out of. We start as servants, but the prayer, the hope is that eventually as we move up in the world that we will no longer be servants. Perhaps we will be leaders. And the idea of servant and leader sometimes are very far apart. And I always think of these, one is an ad and the other one is a TV commercial that really stood out to me. And And the ad came from BCIT. And it was an ad of, it was split in two. And one part had a young man who was dressed in a kind of a McDonald's uniform. And then the other picture was after he went to BCIT and he graduated. There he was with a suit and tie. Not a tie like Ian is wearing, but a suit and tie. And now he's the manager of a big company. And the idea is you know, if you go to school and if you graduate, you can leave this servant-like life behind and move on to greater things, perhaps where you will be served and people will begin to listen to what you have to say. And so it's almost that sense of being a nobody to being a somebody. I don't see that that ad anymore, but maybe it's not considered politically correct. But it was out there. And I also remember commercial of a mailboy. And he just walks into his employer's office unannounced. And he goes straight up to his employer. He grabs him by the nose and he turns his nose, squeezes it. And he hands in his resignation. And then we find out that this mailboy, he won the lotto. All right, and so, again, you know, the idea is the pathway out of these positions of servitude, you know, and servanthood is winning the lotto. If you win the lotto, you don't have to serve anymore. You're going to be a big shot from now on, and people are going to be listening to you. And so, really, when Jesus speaks in parables, we got to remember this, that he's always addressing some kind of wrong belief, some assumption that people have, some dangerous attitude perhaps. And he's challenging these false assumptions in his listeners, okay? These people are out there thinking these thoughts. And then he tells a parable. And this parable is meant to get them to see life in a very different way and to challenge their so-called values that they picked up from here and there, not from the Word of God. So this story that we're looking at today is going to stand in stark contrast, right, to these errors that people hold. Now, if you notice in the parable, the servant can be seen plowing, shepherding, cooking, and we'll come up with a very simple definition of what a servant is. A servant is someone who serves. Let's start with that. Okay, a servant isn't somebody who plans to serve, who's thinking of serving, who's dreaming of serving, who once served a long time ago, or who is now being served themselves. A servant is one who serves. If you think of yourself as somebody who is a servant of Jesus, you should be able to think of ways in which you are serving the Lord. Because if you're not serving at all and it's all just in your mind, then maybe you're deluding yourself. You're not a servant. A servant is somebody who serves. We would probably have a very different parable if that were the case. You know, Jesus might say, suppose one of you had a servant who did not plow or shepherd or cook, in fact, didn't do anything at all. Would he really be a servant? So that's the idea. Every employer would say, listen, you were hired to work, to do a job. That's why you're here. And Jesus would say that everyone who is saved to serve. You are saved to serve, all right? And this parable is primarily written for those who are believers in Christ, right? Because we don't serve to be saved, we are saved to serve. So I think it's very important, it's very challenging for each one of us to ask these questions, but you know, what am I doing for Jesus? How am I being a servant? No doubt, you know, for many of us, if we ask, how am I What am I doing to serve myself? We could probably think of a number of things, but this challenges us to say, what are we doing for Jesus Christ? How am I as a servant serving him? How do we respond to that? I wish I had the boldness that a evangelist by the name of Dwight L. Moody had when he was speaking at his to his congregation. He looked out at the congregation and he saw a young woman. And she had claimed to come to Christ over a year ago. And from what he knew, she wasn't involved in anything, not doing any service at all. She was a consumer, we might say. And Dwight L. Moody's sermon was, What Are You Doing for God? And he looked at this young woman and asked her directly, What are you doing for God? What are you doing for God? And he got down from the pulpit, went to where she was seated and told her to come out, and she came out to the aisle. He turned her around so that she was facing the door and gently pushed her in the direction and said, Go now and do something for God. Now, today, if any pastor would do that, we'd be in front of the board, we'd have to explain ourselves, and some individuals probably would, leave and go to another church, and that would be the direction that they would go. The girl's name was Mala Mo, and that gentle push sent the young woman to the other side of the globe. She became an effective missionary for Christ in Africa. It's an incredible story, but it all started with that little gentle push of, What are you doing for God? Are you serving him? But you know, when I read this particular parable, the example that Jesus uses in the parable isn't so much about a woman going to the other side of the globe. Do you notice that it's not spectacular achievements that are being described here? Plowing, shepherding, cooking, right? These are everyday chores. And I'm so thankful that Jesus uses these examples of servanthood, because for many of us, we're never really going to be able to go far from home and far from our neighborhood, perhaps. But there was a woman who wrote a poem, and I love this poem. Gets to the heart of things. And she said, this is what she says in the poem. Lord, of all the pots and pans and things, since I've no time to be a saint by doing extraordinary things, or watching late with thee, or dreaming in the dawnlight, or storming heaven's gates, make me a saint by getting meals and washing up the plates. Although I have Martha's hands, I have Mary's mind, and when I black the boots and shoes, thy sandals, Lord, I find. I think how they trod the earth each time I scrub the floor. Accept this meditation, Lord, I haven't time for more. Warm all thy kitchen with thy love and light it with thy peace. Forgive me all my worrying and make all grumbling cease. You who did love to give men food in a room or by the sea, accept this service that I do, for I do it unto thee. We are saved to serve. Some of us are going to serve, you know, by going to the other side of the globe, and the Lord will accept that service. And some of us are going to serve the Lord by washing pots and pans and things. And these are the examples that the Lord uses in this particular parable. Serve the Lord. You were saved to serve. You were created to serve as well. That's the grand assumption that we have behind this parable. Now, I want you to notice as well that the way Jesus describes the servant, that the service varies. First, he serves outside, and then he serves inside. You know, it could be from plowing to cooking, or from shepherding to cooking. And I think this is important for us to remember as servants of Jesus as well, that our service should vary. And, you know, there's times that the preacher might have to come home after preaching an incredible sermon, and then the wife will ask him to take out the garbage. There are times when missionaries have been working in the midst of incredibly challenging and difficult situations, and then they have to retire from that service. But then they come home, and there's other services for you to get involved in. It varies. There's not just one thing that we are called to. We should always have the attitude, Lord, what else do you want me to do? I can't do this like I was doing before, but now what? I'm still your servant. That's what I am. I'm not a preacher of the Lord. I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm not a missionary of the Lord. I'm a servant of the Lord. And if my time is up over here and you need me over here to do something else, Lord, I'm your servant. Speak the word. The service may vary. And in this parable, the servant's service also seems endless. Do you notice that? Jesus is saying, you know, that finishes this service, and then he goes on to this service, and then there's more service. It just seems like it keeps going on and on. And that's an important lesson for us to learn as servants of Jesus. While we're here on earth, our service does not come to an end. We shall serve Jesus till we die. And what we've learned from other parables, and then after we die, we shall continue to serve him in glory. There is no end to service. There's no unemployment in the Lord's service. You know what I find quite fascinating about the American politics right now, with those running for office, running for the highest office in the world? Hillary is 68 years old. Trump is 69 years old. Sanders is 74 years old. That's encouraging. That is incredibly encouraging. And here we have this young guy leading Canada, but you know, I want to be like that. Like, these guys are like, wow, service is just starting for my country. It's just starting. Now that I've learned all this, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to take on something even bigger than anything I've ever took. Isn't that great? If God gives me life, if God gives you life, don't retire. Don't retire, friends. Don't look for unemployment. Lord, what do you have for me? Look at these guys serving their country. We're serving the King of Kings. You know, the only reason that stands out to me is because I'm getting older, and that's like, yeah, that stands out to me. Wow, 74, look at that guy go. It's incredible. So a servant serves. A servant wants to continue to serve. A servant will find, you know, if I'm on a sick bed, Lord, I will serve you through prayer. I will find whatever you need me to do. I will continue to serve because a servant serves. Now, in this parable, Jesus isn't thinking simply about acts of service. He mentions them, but really what's most important in this parable is the mindset of the servant. That's what matters. And, you know, remember, or the verse that was read earlier today, let this mind be also in you, this mind that was in Christ. Because it is possible for us to do acts of service without really having the mind of a servant, the heart of a servant. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and gave her a great assignment, the responsibility of carrying the Lord, you'll recall she was troubled about many things, concerned about how all of this was supposed to come about. And you remember what she says to the angel. I am the Lord's servant, May it be unto me as the Lord has said. Okay, this sounds difficult. I don't fully get it. I don't completely understand it. And now she's at the other spectrum. She's a young person. And the Lord is calling her to do a great work. But these were her words. Look, at the end of the day, I am the Lord's servant. May it be unto me as the Lord has said. I wasn't planning to do this, but Lord, if this is what you're calling me to do now, that's what I want to do. And whenever you see those words, I am, all right? I am the Lord's servant. What it alerts us to is a sense of personal identity. This isn't simply about what she does. This is how she sees herself. This is who I am. This is my identity. I understand myself to be a servant. That is my life. And we also find Paul and Timothy in the Philippians. They start the letter off they say, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That was their self-understanding. That was their self-image. And so, it's not simply what you do, but it's a question of how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a servant? Have you ever heard yourself say to somebody, hey, who do you think I am, your servant? Never said that before? I am a servant. A number of years ago, I read a book by Carmen Bin Laden called Inside the Kingdom. And the kingdom, when she writes about the kingdom, she's not referring to the kingdom of God. She's referring to the Saudi kingdom. And she was born in Iran and raised in Europe, in Switzerland, I believe. And she married one of Bin Laden's brothers, Osama Bin Laden's brothers. And as she went to live in Saudi, she began to see a very different approach, especially to people. And she said, a properly brought up Saudi is never rude except to a servant. And she recalls on one occasion when there was, I believe it was some milk that was spilt on the floor. And they had a servant, a male servant, who cleaned it up. And of course, for her, she watched him clean it up. And she said, you don't know how to clean this up to my heart's content. And she takes the mop, she rolls up her pants, and starts cleaning. And she said her husband came in and saw her cleaning, and he blew his top off when he saw her with a mop cleaning the floor. And the words that came out were, no member of the Bin Laden family must ever do a servant's job. It's shameful. Not everybody has the mindset of a servant. When I think of that story, and then I think of Jesus, how radically different Jesus is, his life and his teaching. Do you remember when Christ took the tub, when he took the towel, when he took the water and washed his disciples' feet? And it was interesting because Peter's reaction might have been very similar to this husband's reaction. And say, no Messiah of mine, no Lord of mine is ever going to do a servant's task. That's shameful. You cannot wash my feet. No way. That is a shameful thing. But Jesus did wash his feet and then told them to go and do likewise. I've mentioned in the past as well about a statue that was built in front of a Christian school in India where one person is kneeling down and another one is sitting on a chair, and the one kneeling down is washing the feet. And apparently people are shocked when they discover that the one who's kneeling down is the master, and the one who is sitting on the chair was the disciple. It's a shocking picture. In some ways, we've gotten so accustomed to it, but I tell you, in so many cultures, this would be absolutely unheard of that something like that should ever take place. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And when Christ came, he said, I came not to be served, but to serve and offer my life as a ransom. Remember, I started off by those two pictures and suggested that very often we think that, you know, you start off as a servant and you grow out of it and become, you know, a master. Jesus was the king, became a servant. It's just an incredible picture. And for Jesus, his life would not have, he would have failed in his mission had he not served other people. I love what one writer, Ortberg, said about this. It's a wonderful insight about Jesus. He said, when Jesus came in the form of a servant, he wasn't disguising who God is. He was revealing who God is. Servanthood is his nature. He serves. It's an incredible picture of Jesus and of the God that he reveals. And so with us, friends, servanthood must not be shameful. Servanthood is our glory. For the Christian, it's not an add-on to our faith. It's what defines us. And so the truth is that you and I don't really understand what it means to be a Christian until we accept that to be a disciple of Jesus means that we truly see ourselves as servants. That's who we are. Again, another quote, this by Hobbes. He said, the world measures a man's greatness by the number who serve him. Heaven's yardstick measures a man by the number who are served by him. And so it's very important as well that we realize that servanthood is not to be used as a means to an end. You can read about this. You can see this happening every day. Sometimes people go into politics and they do so in the name of servanthood, but just getting the success, getting the power, it's a means to an end. And we have seen this in church history where, you know, some people went into politics, but you could get more wealth and more power if you went into church. And so many went into church in order to get the power, but they had to pretend they were servants, a means to an end. And Jesus saw this in his own disciples as well. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 27. He said, a dispute arose among the disciples as to which of them was to be the greatest. See, they were disciples wondering who's going to be the greatest amongst us. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. See that? They thought that, wow, being part of Jesus' disciples and being a part of this kingdom, this is a place for self-promotion. This is a place for self-importance and to assert myself, get to the top. That's what being part of the kingdom is about. And Jesus says, no, you got it all wrong. Look at my life. Look at my example. Now, I want you to notice something as well about who Jesus is speaking to specifically in this parable. If you see in chapter 17, verse 1, that he's speaking directly to his disciples, and then in chapter 17, verse 5, it refers to his apostles. So the people that are being described here are the most committed disciples of Jesus. Remember what Peter said, Lord, we have left everything for you. What is in it for us? Okay, these guys aren't like, you know, half committed. They're all in. We've left everything. Remember, Peter also, Lord, I'm ready to die for you. I mean, this is the A-team. These are the Navy SEALs of Christianity, the cream of the crop. These are the ones who've given up everything. These are the ones who are willing to sacrifice everything. And they're the ones who are following Jesus and, yeah, most committed men and women of Jesus. Here they are. And, you know, we would think that Jesus would give this parable in the context of how, you know, how they deserve so much applause and all the rest. But what do we find? Instead, we find this parable, which is more of a caution to them. And it's, you know, disciples of Jesus, be very careful how you think of yourself. Be very careful how you think about being in the service of God. Be very careful when you see great things happening as a result of your ministry. Beware of the danger of becoming proud. Beware of the danger of becoming boastful. And beware of the danger of thinking that somehow you have come to a place where now God owes you something, that you've merited his favor. So there's this warning to the cream of the crop. And if it applies to them, friends, just think of what it says to us. We as Christians are not only to see ourselves as servants, according to this parable, but as unworthy servants. So after our work, we don't look for accolades. We don't look for applause or recognition. What does Jesus say that we as servants ought to say? I've only done what I was supposed to do. Just recently on the news, I was watching the story about the Navy SEAL that murdered Osama bin Laden, who killed him. He and his team flew into Pakistan, and they were not expecting to come back. They were quite certain that they would never see their families again, that this was going to be the end. But they flew in there and wanted to do this and accomplished their mission. And every single one of them came back alive. And when his identity was made known to the public, many family members who had lost family members from 9/11, they came to meet him. And they said, you are my hero. I want to salute you. And, you know, his words were, I'm not a hero. I was just doing my job. I was just serving my country. And, you know, I've heard this statement over and over again. Just recently, again, a police officer who jumped into a fast-flowing river to save a woman with her child. Jumped in, saved her, and, you know, people came and called him a hero, and he looked somewhat embarrassed by all the attention, and he said almost word for word, I don't consider myself a hero, I'm just doing my job. And again, you know, when I read this parable, I say to myself, if these men who did something courageous and in our eyes, extraordinary, and risk their life. But they did it for the state, or they did it for the country, or they did it because that was their job. And they should say, I'm not a hero. I don't deserve all this attention and applause and all these rewards. I was just doing my duty. And then, friends, really, and I think to myself as Christians, can we say anything less than that? And so Jesus is saying, this is the right thing for you and I to say. Some of you have heard of David Livingstone, the African missionary And he jotted down these words. He was an incredible guy. And what he accomplished, I mean, people all throughout Europe were reading about this missionary. I mean, he made mission work sound adventurous and exciting. Everybody wanted to know. And he wrote these words: "I personally have never ceased to rejoice that God has entrusted me with his service. People talk a lot about the sacrifice involved in devoting my life to Africa. But can this be called a sacrifice at all if we give back to God a little of what we owe him? And we owe him so much that we shall never be able to pay off our debt. Can that be called sacrifice, which gives us the deepest satisfaction, which develops our best powers, and which gives us the greatest hopes and expectations? Away with this word. It is anything but a sacrifice. For me, I call it a privilege." Awesome words. Now, I think that we need to learn from this, friends, that, you know, whatever it is that we do, whether we give our lives to Christ in mission work and have had to sacrifice much for it, it shouldn't be thought of something so great or so unusual or something that everybody should praise you for. If somebody loses their job for Jesus because you stood up and you refuse to bow the knee to your boss, and you lost your job, you didn't do anything that Jesus didn't deserve. We should be like John the Baptist, who says, "I am not worthy to untie his sandals." Or when a missionary who had suffered so much, lost so much, she was asked the question, "Was it worth it?" And her response was, "He is worthy. He is worthy. We are unprofitable servants." So friends, let's not expect heaven to open up every time we do something and hear a voice. And the truth is, when we do things for Jesus, there will be times that nobody will even say thank you to you. And during those times, God is preparing us to be more like Jesus. And what I would say is just ask God to give you strength for a Christ-like heart, for not being encouraged the way you would like to be encouraged. We are unworthy servants. That's what we are. And let's continue to serve the King of Kings, who is worthy of the absolute best that we have to offer him. And we are just doing what we have been called to do, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. Father, thank you. Thank you for this parable that Jesus spoke to his disciples. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our weaknesses. You know the flesh. We want to exalt ourselves, but you say that if we humble ourselves, you will exalt us in due time. Lord Jesus, forgive us. We act sometimes like we're doing you a great favor in serving you or even in becoming a believer in Christ. Just remove these errors from our mind. And I pray that we would recognize what a privilege it is to serve you. Lord Jesus, we are unworthy to wash dishes for you, to give somebody a ride. We are unworthy to give you the money and tithe and that your kingdom may spread throughout the world. We are unworthy to be involved in anything you ask us to do. We are privileged people. And I pray that here at Mountain View, Lord, that we would become these kind of servants, and recognize that we are unworthy servants of the highest King, who is the servant King. But we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.